Thank you for the music. Take your Bibles and join me in Matthew's Gospel. That's the back half of the Bible. If you have a red letter edition, that's the first of the books with red letters. Matthew chapter 28. And I'll begin reading at verse 18. This week, Leo and I attended the Timothy Barnabas Pastors Conference in Gatlinburg, as we do annually. Pastor Johnny Hunt is a mentor to me, has been through the years, and one of the heroes of the faith of this century, certainly. You might have heard that he now has been named as the Vice President of Evangelism for the Southern Baptist Convention's North American Mission Board, and he has already, they've already called his replacement at Woodstock. They are co-pastoring this year, and then effective in January, he will be full-time at the North American Mission Board. And the Southern Baptist Convention has recognized a need for a greater emphasis on evangelism, and that this past year, the number of baptisms that we had as a convention was the lowest it has been since 1948. What's the problem? Well, I think all churches wrestle with the same thing that we wrestle with, and that is becoming inwardly focused. We become inwardly focused. We've forgotten why we're here. We place great emphasis on our praise and worship, and rightly so. But you understand, we can do praise and worship in heaven. We place great emphasis on prayer. And prayer is vitally important to the victorious Christian life, but we can pray in heaven. We place great emphasis on fellowship, especially the fellowship here at Grace Baptist Church is a great priority for me. But you understand, we'll enjoy fellowship in heaven. We place great emphasis on our Christian service, serving Almighty God, but we will serve God in heaven. You see, all those things that are important to us, we could do in heaven. But there's one thing that we're called to do that we can't do in heaven, and that is evangelize. Tell other people about Jesus. Why not, preacher? Because everybody there is going to be saved. Not going to be lost people in heaven, that's for sure. So if we are going to fulfill God's intent for our lives, which includes singing praises and worshiping Him and praying and fellowshipping with the brethren and serving Him, then we got to make sure we're being faithful to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others as well. 95%, the statistics still hold true, 95% of Southern Baptists have never shared their faith with another person. 98% have never led another person to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That ought not be, and Jesus is going to tell you why. So in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, I'd ask you to stand to honor the public reading of God's precious word. I'll begin reading at verse 18, and I'll read through the end of the chapter there. Matthew 28, if you're there, say amen. That's a great crowd. Thank you all for being here. Matthew 28, and verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Please be seated and join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. And thank you, Lord, that you've chosen us to be your ambassadors, your representatives, your spokespersons here in this world. And Lord, that's not just a call for pastors. It's not just a call for deacons and elders. It's not just a call for Sunday school teachers. It's a call for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We are to go into this world and make disciples. Lord, forgive us where we, as a church and as a denomination, have become inwardly focused and no longer concerned as we should be, and not passionately so, about lost people we encounter every day at home, at school, at work, at play. Lord God, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present in your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that come against us at every hand might be bound from this place and bound from this people, where we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, over this facility, over this service, and ask that your perfect will be accomplished. And Lord, I pray that we'd leave from here more like Jesus Christ, fully determined to be light and salt and make a difference in this world such that all we encounter might know the reality of God because they see you living in us. And for all that you accomplish in this time together, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we share our faith? It's an interesting question. It's an obvious priority for Almighty God. It's the last instruction he gave. You know, I thought about that. I was having a conversation with somebody recently. I'm not sure that I remember who it was. And they said, you know, think about maybe when you're leaving your kids at home and you're going out to dinner, maybe the first time. Or maybe your kids are going away to spend the night somewhere for the first time. Maybe they're going off to camp for the first time. And so just before you walk out the door, or just before they get on the bus, or just before they're picked up to go for their spend the night party, you say, listen, you behave yourself. Don't do anything you wouldn't do if I was there. Right? Remember who you're representing here. I mean, we're going to be checking up on you now. I want to make sure. So that last moment, we're giving them that final instruction that is most important to us. Jesus, in the last moments before he ascended, said, listen, you listening to me? Have I got your attention? I want you to go make disciples all over the world. Well, if it's his last instruction, it's a priority. We ought to pay close attention. So why don't we share our faith? We all know the Great Commission. Why don't we share? I think there are several reasons that we use to justify our unwillingness, I suppose, to share our faith. And I say the first is, I don't know how, preacher. I don't know how. The pastor's role in Scripture is pretty clear. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. My role is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. If pastors aren't doing that well, we aren't going to share our faith because we aren't going to understand what we believe and why we believe it. The truth is, the Bible is God's plan for his people. And pastors are expected to be proclaiming God's word at every opportunity. It must be taught faithfully and passionately, but also must be lived out before the people so they have practical applications. They can know how to relate God's truth to other people. And yet many pastors have allowed the culture to silence them in terms of their proclamation of the truth of the word of God. I was just really troubled. I heard a sermon recently from Andy Stanley, and I'm not Andy Stanley's judge. I believe he loves the Lord. I believe he's as saved as I am, and he's far more influential in this world than I am. But he said this, he said, I would never say to a lost person, the Bible says so. I said, well, why not? I mean, by what authority am I going to speak if I'm not speaking on the authority of the Bible? I mean, otherwise it's just my opinion, right? So I can say to you, you all do this, you all do that, you all trust Jesus Christ. Why? Well, if I can't say the Bible says so, it's just what I think. And then they're going to say, well, who are you? And I'm nobody. And they know that. The Bible is our authority. We dare not allow the fact that much of our culture today no longer respects and reveres the Bible to keep us from declaring the truth of the Bible, because the truth of the gospel found in the Bible is the only hope of sinful man. You say, well, so much now, preacher, is based on divine revelation. And that's where the cults come from. Divine revelation, personal revelation of God. God has spoken to me. He's given me a new truth. No, he hadn't. Divine revelation must be confirmed with Scripture. God never contradicts himself. So if you've heard a word from God that contradicts the Bible, you've heard from the little g God, and you better not pay any attention to him at all, because the big G God's going to one day hold you into account for what you believe, what you've taught, what you've lived, what you practiced, what you have shared. The Bible reveals God's truth. The Bible confronts sin. The Bible is producing conviction in the hearts and lives of people. Hey, my failing to tell you the full counsel of the Word of God isn't going to be an excuse for either of us. The truth of the matter is, a day is coming that we both are going to wish I had proclaimed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ more powerfully than I have, because it is our only hope. That's why God's instruction through the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And yet my preaching isn't enough. God's gifted a great many of you all as wonderful teachers. We have some of the best Bible teachers that I know of anywhere. And our Sunday school ministry is growing. Greg's doing a great job in that regard, and I'm grateful. Our teachers are doing a great job. And we're seeing more and more people get connected in our small groups. And that's very important because there needs to be that accountability of a small setting. If all the accountability you have is sitting in this big room with me on Sunday morning, between two services, I don't know who's here and who's not anymore. I used to know in one service, I could tell where you're sitting. If Jim's not in his seat over there, I know he's not here. But in two services, if somebody else sits there in the second service, so I get confused about who's really there. But you need to be in small group Bible study and have that opportunity for accountability and fellowship, and also to be able to ask your questions and get answers from God-fearing men and women that love the Lord and are teaching His Word powerfully. So we need that opportunity as well. And we've got to do a better job as a denomination and as a church to drawing more people into that small group accountability. And imagine the possibilities if we did. Imagine if we could get all the members of Grace Baptist Church comfortable in sharing their faith, knowing what we believe and why we believe it so that we can share it with others. I thought about that this week, and I would tell you, remember the place that God's placed us in the church. 70% of the citizens of Columbia County, Georgia have no church affiliation. That doesn't mean they're all lost. That doesn't mean that at all. But I would tell you, if you are a child of God and you're not involved in a church, that's a contradiction. You ought to be involved in a church. If it's not this one, find one somewhere that you can be involved. Find a church that preaches the Bible, teaches the Bible, practices the Bible, lives the Bible, and be a part of that, because that's what God's expectations for His people. And imagine if we all got serious about that and could reach 0.1% of the unchurched people in Columbia County, that'd be over 90 people coming to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've never baptized 90 people in a year, Mickey. As high as, I think, 60. This last year, I think, just under 40. You say, well, yeah, preacher, but we're still in the top 5% in the country. You're right. But if that's the cream of the crud, does it really matter? I mean, if we're not doing anything but just allowing people to stumble in here and find Jesus, we aren't fulfilling the Great Commission. So we got to make sure that we're making it a priority to go and make disciples. Tell people the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Pastor Johnny has come up with a new campaign. I hope when you came in the building, you got one of these little pieces of paper. It says, who's your one? If you didn't, there are more out there on the tables as you leave. Make sure you get one. And I want you not to do anything foolish with this piece of paper. It's a commitment asking you on the back, write somebody's name that will be your one, that you will commit to pray for daily until they come and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that you'll commit to make yourself available to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as God opens the door. I ask you to take that seriously, and I've not yet filled out mine, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of folks that come to mind, but I'm asking you to make a commitment to God to pray for them by name daily till they come and know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and be available to be the one God uses to share your story so that they too might come and know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. So it's a very real commitment, and I want to do so prayerfully, and I'm encouraging you to do so prayerfully. But I would tell you, we have a responsibility to those around us to do all we can to show them Jesus. You say, yeah, preacher, but I still don't know how to do it. And that might well be true. And if so, I promise you in the days to come, we're going to do a better job of equipping you to share your faith at a personal level. But you can just tell them your story. And you can do that without sharing a lot of scripture, do you? I mean, you can just say, listen, I was a wretched sinner. I was. Wretched sinner. Living for Bill. Really didn't care if you liked it or not. Didn't want to be accountable to anybody. And the Spirit of God moved in my life and made me aware of my desperate need for a Savior. And He drew me to Himself, and I open my heart and mind and surrender my life and will to Jesus Christ, and I've never been the same since. Didn't quote one verse of Scripture. And yet I told you my story in about 60 seconds. You can do that too. And we ought to. But you know, even though that might be a problem, I was amazed. He shared this statistic this week, and it doesn't surprise me at all. You understand that less than 5% of Christians came to know Christ through a one-on-one encounter with another Christian. almost 88% of Christians are saved today because they attended a worship service like this. And they heard the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And they came under conviction and they got saved in a church service. 9 out of 10 got saved in church. Hey, we can invite people to come to church. I got a lot of flaws as a pastor. I'm far from perfect as a pastor, but I'll guarantee you this. If somebody comes to church here, they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, hey, that's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And it's that gospel that will change people's hearts and minds and thinking. So if we don't know how to share our story or share our faith, then we can invite them to come to church with, hey, invite them to come and say, you'll come pick them up. Do whatever. Take them to lunch after. You say, I can't afford that, preacher. Well, let me know and I'll help pick up the ticket for that. But I want to make sure that we're willing to invite people to come to church with us. Why? So that they can be exposed to the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we'll trust God with the result. Not everybody comes to church is going to get saved. Not everybody in church is saved. But I got saved in church. My wife got saved in church. It wasn't somebody that knocked me down and wanted to tell me the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ out on the sidewalk somewhere and led me to Christ. No, I came to church. I didn't want to be in church. My employer asked that I be in church so I could be seen as visible in the community and somebody that people could depend upon as somebody that was stable and Lord, if they only knew, but that's why I was there. And then the power of God moved through a simple gospel message. And I knew I was in desperate need. And I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and never been the same. Well, I'm so grateful for that faithful preacher. I'm so grateful for those who came alongside through my journey to help to disciple and encourage me and to equip me. I'm so grateful for the call of God in my life to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I would tell you that we all have a responsibility to do whatever we can to share our story, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share our faith. But if that's so difficult, then invite them to church with you. And make sure you're attending a church that they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if Jesus said, tell them, we got to tell them. But many don't because they don't know how. But I would also tell you many don't because they don't know when. They don't know when. Timing is everything in life. I suppose, Greg, that was one of the hardest lessons I ever learned in life. Because my timing was bad for many, many years. I just say, well, hey, here's the deal, like it or not. Timing is everything. You can do the right thing in the wrong time and it'll fizzle. But if you do the right thing in the right time, it's going to produce a great result. And yet many struggle to know the right time to share your faith or your story. And that keeps them from sharing the good news of the gospel of what God's done in their life. You're wrestling your mind, well, are they going to be receptive now? I mean, are they really open to this at all? One of the real keys that they're open is if they're asking you questions. If they're asking you questions about God or heaven or hell or things you believe in, hey, the door's open. They are searching. Great time. But all they want to do is talk about the ball game. Probably not the best time to start beating them over the head with your Bible and say you need to get saved. Timing is everything. You can't make people see their need for a Savior. But the Spirit of God can and does. And when He does, we need to share. But until He does, we need to love them. Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Hey, I'll guarantee you, if we just make it a priority to love our neighbors. Well, preacher, I love mine. Did you hear what he said? Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's just be honest. Some don't want to admit this. We love the fire out of ourselves. I mean, really do. We are absolutely precious to us. I mean, it's the truth. You don't think that's the case? What do to you when you get tired? You rest you. What do you do when you get hungry? You feed you. What do you do when you get sleepy? You sleep you. What do you do when you get bored? You entertain you. Why? Because you're the most important person in your life. Why do you think the Bible says husbands love their wives, as Christ loved the church? That's unconditional love. We love ourselves that way. We love our wives that way, right? If we loved our neighbors that way, things would be different in Columbia County, Georgia, wouldn't they? I mean, think about that. That's hard to do, preacher. Well, it's impossible to do. It's impossible to do. But I serve a God the impossible. It's impossible that I'm a Christian. I tried not to be. But I serve a God who does the impossible. And if you're a Christian, it's impossible for you as well. But God has saved your soul very mercifully and graciously. And so we ought to then be willing to follow His admonition to us, which is to love others as He's loved us. And if you do love them that way, it'll pique their curiosity. They're not getting loved that way by anybody else. Their boss didn't love them that way. Their employees aren't loving them that way. Their other neighbors not loving them that way. Their husband and wife might not be loving them that way. Their sons and daughters certainly aren't. We're going to be unique in that love, and that's going to draw them to Christ. But in addition to loving like Jesus, we ought to live like Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's Jesus talking. Let them so see your good works. Let your light so shine. Make a difference in this world so that our Father in heaven is glorified in our lives. Mysterious to people. They'll ask questions. Why do you do that? Why do you take time on a Saturday afternoon to go out to Grove Town, to go out there to care about people that you don't even know? It's a mystery. Great opportunity. Doors open. Because I love Jesus. Because somebody cared about me, right? Somebody told me. Somebody blessed me. That's why. So we're planting seeds, and those seeds will produce a harvest. So don't stress. Pray and ask God to save your loved ones. Pick a name. Write it on this card. You don't turn it into me. You keep this. It's a bookmark. Write it on this card. Be a reminder every day. I want to pray for this person to come to know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. I want to pray that you'll put people in their path that know Jesus Christ, that'll witness to them. I want to pray that you'll open a door of opportunity that I can share my faith with them. I want you to put opportunities for me that I can love them unconditionally like Jesus loves me. And then use that so that they too can become a child of God. You say, well, preacher, I'm willing if I could tell they were receptive, but I'm just not sure that I'll be credible. I mean, let's just be honest and say, they probably ask me questions that I don't know the answers to. Can I just go ahead and give you some peace about that? They ask me questions I don't know the answers to either. But you understand, they don't expect you to have all the answers. They're asking you questions as a distraction to buy some time. And if you don't know the answer, a credible answer is to say, I don't know, but I'll find out, and I'll get back to you. If you tell somebody that, two things are vitally important. One, find the answer. Number two, get back to them about it. They ask the question. They want to know. Find the answer, whatever it takes. Might take you an hour, day, week, month, but whatever it takes, find the answer, and then get back to them. Let them know that you care enough about them to find the answer and come and share it. But I would tell you, it's a trick of the devil to say, you can't share your faith because they might ask you a question you don't know the answer to. I'll guarantee you they'll ask you a question you don't know the answer to. But that's okay. You're not God. We're human. But we can find the answers in God's precious word. So it can be credible to say, I don't know, but I'll get back to you about that. However, I'm afraid in a great many cases we say, I don't think I'll be credible sharing my faith as an excuse because we're not living as we should. I'm afraid in a great many cases we're living with known willful sin in our lives. And we're afraid if we share our faith and they know about it, they're going to say, well, you're a hypocrite. Nobody likes hypocrites. So, because I'm living in sin, I'm just going to tick a lock. I'm not saying anything. Oh, I'm going to church faithfully. I'll even tithe. I'll even teach Sunday school. I'll even preach and sing in the choir. But hey, I'm not going to share my faith out there because they might see me doing things I shouldn't be doing or hear me say things I shouldn't be saying. And then they're going to say, I thought you were a Christian. And I'm going to tell you, that's humiliating. It happened to me shortly after I was saved. Went to my last party. Behaving the way I used to before I was saved. Somebody said, I thought you were saved. I said, I am. They said, to save people out like that? Ugh. Talk about just mortified. I left there and said, that'll never happen again. That'll never happen again. Not because I'm not going to be around people, because I'm not going to live like the devil anymore. I'm not that same person I used to be. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. I have a responsibility to live like it. I'm going to do my very best to do so. You say, preacher, you say from that pulpit all the time, we're not going to live sinlessly perfect. You're right. But I ought to be getting closer. And I will be if I'm striving for that goal. Becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. And the more I become like him, the less I'm afraid to share my faith in him because there's less I'm worried about being exposed. You say, well, none of us is perfect. You're right. But we serve a perfect God who loves us perfectly, who forgives us perfectly. And if you bring to my attention something in my life that's inconsistent with the Word of God, I'll be grateful for that because we all have blind spots. And having been able to see through that blind spot through your eyes, I can make that right with God. And I can trust His Holy Spirit to keep me from committing that same sin again. But we are called to live holy lives. Ask Peter, 1 Peter 1:15. As he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct. God's serious about our living like Jesus. And when we fail, and we will, quickly confess your sin. Don't conceal them. Don't delude your thinking about it. Confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Think about the promise that is. If we confess our sin, if we agree with God about our sin, God says, that's wrong. You say, yes, sir, it is wrong. And I'm sorry. And I'll do my best to make sure it never happens again. I'm forgiven. Just like that. Forgiven. Can you imagine a greater prospect than that? No matter what your sin might be, no matter how shameful it might be, no matter how humiliating it might be, how embarrassed you'd be if anybody else knew, God knows. God knows all those secret sins. And if we're going to agree with Him and confess them to Him, they're forgiven. I'm going to tell you, that's a wonderful promise, and we dare not take it for granted. Rather, keep a short sin account so that we know nothing is hindering our prayer, nothing is disrupting our fellowship, nothing is stealing the opportunity we have to share Jesus Christ with others. We aren't going to be perfect, but we serve a perfect God, and He'll use us perfectly in this lost and dying world if we'll trust Him. So we don't share because we don't know how, and we don't know when. But I'm afraid also many of us don't share because we don't know Jesus. Don't know Jesus. You say, well, preacher, I'm in church. I was in church too. I attended church pretty faithfully as a lost man. Much of my life, I was there every time the doors were open as a lost person. My dad insisted on it. And then I got a job and they asked. They couldn't require it. They asked us to do that. So I was in church. Had no interest at all in what that preacher was saying. Wasn't thinking about reading my Bible or studying and praying. Wasn't thinking about it. Wasn't interested in God. I was interested in Bill. Until one fateful day, I heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and understood my desperate need for a Savior. But there are lots of folks in church that don't know Jesus. I mean, church is still socially acceptable in America. And some people come because they want to be respected. They want to be seen as somebody who's a responsible citizen. 77% of Americans say they're Christians. I looked this up, Brian, we were talking about this week. 85% of Congress members say they're Christians. Dear Lord. Can you imagine what our nation would be if they all were lost? I got news for you. A lot of them are. 85% say they're Christians. I'm 65 years old. I've been a Christian 40 years. I've talked to a lot of people. I recall one time in my life, Matt, one time that I met a lost person. Everybody else I ever met was saved. Now, they live like the devil, but they would tell you they're saved. They've deceived themselves. The force of darkness have participated. But I'll tell you what, preacher, you just can't tell for sure. We're not supposed to be judges. You know, the Bible says you can examine the fruit. And my Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And we know that's true. Sexual immorality. Oh my, that just kills us as a culture. Impurity of any form. Debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Hatred, for heaven's sakes. Hatred. is of the sinful nature. Discord, jealousy, oh my, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Say all you want to. Justify your behavior all you want to. If you can live in sin over time, long term, you're not a child of God. Those are acts of the sinful nature, and they are obviously contrary to the will of God. If we are new creatures, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are, we ought to act like it. If you be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. What old things? That old sinful lifestyle. And behold, all things are made new in Jesus Christ. We ought to live that way. And those refusing to do so have been deceived. And Jesus confronted that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. When Jesus said, this is not John, Peter, James, this is Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who's in heaven. The primary weapon of the enemy is to make all lost people think they're saved. And he works hard to try to make all saved people think they're lost. And he's very, very good. And yet, having been deceived, we are entirely vulnerable, because if we die deceived, our fate is sealed. We got to know that we know that we know. Well, preacher, let's just be honest now and say it's not easy to know that you know that you know that you know. 1 John 5, one of my favorite books in the Bible, 1 John. It's only five chapters. You can read it in about 30 minutes. I'd encourage you to do so. 1 John 5. Verse 13, John, who probably knew Jesus better than anybody else on planet Earth, said this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have everlasting life. He's written these things so that we can know for sure. He describes a Christian life. You read that letter and he says, keep the commandments of Almighty God. And when you fail and are convicted, confess them quickly. And then he says, love like Jesus. Be gracious and kind. Be forgiving. Be compassionate. Be tenderhearted. Care for other people. Now, if we're exhibiting those characteristics, then we could say that's the fruit of the Spirit in us, because it's not natural. If we aren't, we better check up. We better check up. I mean, has that ever described us? Was there ever a time in our life that we had a change, that we trusted in Jesus Christ, and there was some fruit that would confirm that change, and yet we've just maybe drifted away? That's possible. It's possible. And become deceived now, even as a Christian? That's possible. If that's us, we better make sure we confess it to God and ask His Spirit to reveal His truth in a new and powerful way to clear out that clutter of deception so that we can once again walk with Him. But if not, we need to ask ourselves a question. Was there ever a time, a specific point in time that I recognized I was a sinner and that my sin separates me from a holy God, but that God so loves me because I'm the crowning jewel of His creation that He sent His Son to be my Savior at the expense of His becoming my wretched sin and dying as its penalty. And then to prove He is God, He conquered death, He arose from the grave, He's alive forevermore. Now He calls out to whosoever will, come unto me, and I'm one of those who's come unto Him. Because if it's not a time in your life you recall that happening, you may not be saved. I can't see your heart, I don't know. But God knows, He'll reveal that truth to you if you'll ask Him. But I'm telling you, if you're not, and you're just a good church-going person, you're just a good moral person because you had a good upbringing, you better recognize that there are people in hell that are good church people. There are people in hell with a good moral upbringing. There are people in hell who thought they were saved. Jesus said, not everybody that calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. But I want you to know, I got good news for you, because today you can pass from death into life. Today you can be made a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. Today, your sinful past can be a thing of the past, and you can be right with God forever and ever and ever if you but trust Him. You say, oh, preacher, I'm as saved as you are. And I suspect that's the case with most of us. But if not, today can be the day of your salvation. But if you are saved, are you sharing? Do you talk about the things of God with your neighbors and coworkers and family and friends? Do you pray for lost people? Do you care that they're going to hell? I think we forget hell's a real place. We focus a lot on heaven, and we should. Hell's a real place. We don't want anybody to go there. I'm telling you, I don't want my worst enemy to go there. It's a dreadful prospect. But if I really cared, I ought to be living out the love of Jesus Christ before them. I ought to be letting my light so shine before them that I might see my good works and glorify my Father who's in heaven. I ought to be letting them know my story and sharing my faith that the Spirit of God might work through those things and draw them to Himself. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for...